Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune, Pastor Dusty White, and Chris Hemmelman of Coram Deo Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we are in our new podcast room. We have our new podcast whiteboard. And Bob, we're doing something new this year with our content.
Yeah, we decided it might help us and help our listeners to just go with a monthly flow of content. So here's kind of how we're going to go in 2016. The first Wednesday of the month, we'll talk theology. The second Wednesday, we'll talk culture or current events. The third Wednesday, we'll talk church and mission. And the fourth Wednesday, we'll talk leadership. And then if there's a fifth Wednesday, we'll leave that for a surprise.
Surprise.
It's a surprise, whatever we want to do. Also, we're not committing to that flow. We reserve the right to change whatever we want. So we're going to if we get in a subject, we're like, man, we should do two or three podcasts on this. We're just going to feel free to do that. But for the most part, we're going to try to follow that sort of pattern just to give us a little bit of accountability for making sure we cover various topics and various segments. So that means that this podcast here is the third Wednesday of January, and that means it's a church and mission day. And so we thought it would be useful, helpful, and instructive to talk about church membership. This comes out of a conversation I had with a young woman recently who we were talking about church membership. She was talking about she's been a member of our church and was just sort of expressing some things about her understanding of church membership. And as I sort of talked with her biblically and said, hey, let's talk about just what membership is according to the Bible, she sort of, her eyes got big and she said, well, I don't feel like you guys ever taught me this understanding of membership when I went through membership. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. And we failed there. So the concept of church membership, I think, it's a concept that on the surface we can feel like we understand, because after all, there's Costco membership and there's health club membership and there's, you know, we're used to being members of things in our society. That's a concept that just has sort of a vague connotation. And sometimes we don't do a very faithful and effective job building out a biblical understanding of why church membership. So that's what we want to do, is just spend some time talking about this. We've got around the table here some resources, some various books that people have written related to church membership, some theological studies we've done on church membership. And so our goal is at the end of this podcast, you have a little more robust picture of what the Bible says about local church membership and why this is an important concept for every Christian. Let me begin by making the biblical case for church membership. I want to do this as briefly as I can, but as clearly as I can. There's no verse in the Bible that says, Mike Kresnick, you should be a member of your local church. And so therefore, if we're going to say church membership is a biblical concept, we need to show why is it biblical. And so this is what we would call an argument from implication in Scripture, meaning though there's not a verse that says be a member of a local church, if we can show that Christians can't obey everything Jesus commanded unless they're a part of a local church, then the reason for church membership should be clear. And if we can show that the idea of church membership, though those words might not be used, is a biblical concept. So let's just acknowledge in the first century, you didn't have church membership because it was really clear who the church was and wasn't. We sometimes minimize the cultural difference between now and the first century. But obviously in the first century context, as we're studying through the book of Acts right now, and the church is extending to new realms. So for instance, let's think about Antioch, since that's what we're going to be talking about these next few weeks. The church is planted in Antioch. It's a brand new thing. Everybody in the city of Antioch knows who the Christians are and who's not. I mean, you don't need church membership because it's very, very clear socially who's baptized and committed to Jesus, who's a part of this new thing called the church, and who's not. Church membership, then, is a concept that comes to us in our cultural climate very, very convoluted, because we have centuries and centuries and centuries of churches and of denominations and of church history, and so it's certainly not as clean in our day as perhaps it was in the first century. However, there are passages in the New Testament which imply definition and clear boundaries to the church's membership. Here are a couple examples. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for good deeds. Okay, so here we see the church has this list of widows that they're responsible for, and there's widows that are on the list and widows that aren't on the list. So there's a clear definition of who is the church responsible and who are they not responsible for. The second implication for church membership is the instructions for pastoral oversight in the New Testament. So, for instance, we have in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 20 and Titus chapter 1, this office of eldership that God gives and says, you know, install qualified leaders into the office of elder. And then we see in Hebrews 13:17, the command for Christians to obey those who have charge over you in the Lord and submit to them, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. So here's the question. How do the leaders of the church know who they must give an account for? If I'm going to stand accountable before God for the souls of some body of people that I'm a shepherd of the flock, who is that flock? Is it everybody who's ever come to a service at Coram Deo? Is it everyone who listens to a podcast? Is it everyone who logs on to the city? Is it everyone who's ever attended a gospel community? What are the boundaries? Who are the people that I am responsible to the Lord for and that the Lord says, submit to your leaders as to the Lord? The obvious implication there is there's some boundary, there's some line, there's some definition of who those people are, and that's the sort of implicit case for church membership. And finally, so you have this list of widows, you have the instructions for eldership, and finally, you have the passages about church discipline. Okay, for instance, 1 Corinthians 5, where it's talking about a man who's sexually immoral, and it says, with such a man do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So there's this clear differentiation between those inside and those outside. And he's saying, look, it's not our job to judge those outside the church, but those inside, we are supposed to hold them accountable to a biblical standard of discipleship. And so again, there's this assumption that the church knows who's inside and who's outside. So in an old paper on church membership, we expressed it this way, and I think we may have borrowed some of this language from Nine Marks, who's done some good writing on church membership. But we said, you can't fire someone who doesn't work for you. You can't vote to remove a government official elected by another country. You can't appeal to a court to discipline someone who isn't within its jurisdiction. In the same way, a church can't formally discipline someone who's in a casual relationship with it. So these people in Corinth have committed themselves somehow to a formal relationship, and they knew who was inside the church and who was outside, and what did it mean to accomplish church discipline with the particular people who had claimed to be followers of Christ and identified with the church. And so these three instances in Scripture seem to imply a clear boundary and a clear definition to the church's body, to who are the people that are a part of the local church. So that's the sort of biblical case for church membership. Guys, what would you add to that as you just think about the Bible and its teaching about what it means to be a Christian?
I think another helpful way to think about this is through the lens of union with Christ and how Scripture speaks both as individual believers, we are united with Christ, but in the fact that we are united with Him, we are also united to His body, so we are united to each other. And Ephesians 2 is a wonderful picture of this, of how both Jew and Gentile united, one body, one new group, one new man out of two. And so the emphasis in Scripture then is what Christ has made us to be, His body, that is expressed in how we relate and commit and love each other. And so there has to be within some sort of tangible expression of who we are now, united with Christ, united to each other, and how that is lived out. And so church membership is sort of the tangible expression of what Christ has done. And so I think that's where it's important too to hit this from the identity perspective of, like, this is who we are in Christ. This is what Christ has accomplished in uniting us with Him. And so for us to minimize church membership is to minimize our identity and what Christ has done to unite us to each other.
So let me play the skeptic here a little bit, because I think this is where the conversation gets interesting. I think there are a lot of listeners and perhaps a lot of Christians around who would say, yeah, Chris, I'm with you. I'm united with Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. But that doesn't mean I have to be a member of a local church. Like, that's talking about Christians. That's talking about the church universal. Why do I have to be a member of Coram Deo or Emmaus or First Covenant or what? You know, what, pick a local church. It seems like that's a it seems like I can embrace the idea of union with Christ and union with His people without the particular commitment to a local church.
Yeah, and then I don't think this analogy works, it may be weak on some ends, but just think of the idea of being married. I could say that I'm married, and maybe legally I am married, but if I live in California, my wife lives in New York, and we don't actually live together, we don't...
I know some marriages like that.
Yeah, so I mean, what is... yeah. And so we know the dysfunction of that. We know that, that the commitment that has been called to practically and tangibly cannot be accomplished unless there is a commitment to each other to be living life together, committing to each other in the ways that Scripture calls us to. And so it's the same way with church membership. I mean, yeah, you, in a sense, you can say I'm united with Christ, and that is a spiritual reality. But if you're not living in community with people, if you're not being both serving, loving, being held accountable, all the things, the one another's that Scripture talks about, then your experience and your practice of what Christ has done is, in a sense, meaningless and on a practical level. And so we can't just kind of talk about these categories abstractly. There has to be tangible practice.
Here's one argument that's compelling for me, maybe just because of how I'm wired, but Hebrews 13:17 commands us as Christians, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give account. So if Scripture is commanding me, obey those who rule over you and have charge over you in the Lord, I, as a Christian, am responsible to ask, who is that talking about? Who is it that I'm supposed to submit to? And the only answer in the context of the passage is church leaders, church authority. So I think it's impossible for me to obey this command apart from involvement in a local church. Like, I can't obey any leaders and be submissive to their authority if I'm not a part of a local church that has leaders, right? And so that's the thing, Chris, where I think in addition to what you're saying, that if I can't obey commands in the New Testament apart from being part of a local church, that should be really clear to every Christian reading their Bible that, okay, if there's something I can't do apart from being part of a local church to obey Jesus, then it's clear that I need to be a part of a community where there are leaders and where I can obey this Hebrews 13:17, even though the idea of submission to authority, I think, is something that makes everybody sort of bristle, because we all know bad authority, we've all had bad experiences with authority, and we're generally anti-authority in general as a culture.
Yeah, and to add to that, even the idea of spiritual gifts, like God has given every member of his body gifts to be used, and the primary expression of those gifts is to be in the local church. Now, does this mean you can use them outside the local church? Sure. And Bob, I think you're a great example. You have gifts that serve the wider body, but your primary responsibility, the primary reason God gave you the gifts he did, was to serve the local church. And so whether you're a pastor or not, God's just called you to be a member, and however, you know, whatever gifts he's given, and you're to use those gifts to be obedient to that in the local church.
That's exactly where Paul's at, right? In 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. And I was reading I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. And the subtitle of his book is Discovering the Attitude That Makes the Difference. And so he goes off on this 1 Corinthians 13 thing where, Chris, you're talking about spiritual gifts, which is 1 Corinthians 12. And then he says 1 Corinthians 13 is the wedding passage, and we all talk about love. And Paul's actually getting at love being a selfless act inside church membership for the actual church. And so if you're not committed to a local church, you can love you can love, but you're not like being held accountable for what that love looks like. And that love doesn't necessarily cost you anything when it gets a little bit bristly or you have to actually work out conflict. And so he makes an interesting point just based on those scriptures in 1 Corinthians, that your love is actually in the context of church membership. Mm-hmm. And it moves outward.
What would you guys say? Let's be provocative for a minute. Here's a conversation I often have with people, and I find myself stuck because I can't say with a good attitude what I want to say. When someone says, man, you know, this is a really good church, but I just feel the Spirit leading me elsewhere. I had this conversation recently, and I said, the problem I have with that is I don't see any verses in the Bible where the Spirit leads people from one local church to a different local church, mm-hmm. unless there's heresy, false teaching, sin, unrepentance. Like, there are moral and ethical reasons to leave a church, but this whole category of like God's calling me elsewhere is American Christians use that all the time, and I have like I want to give some room to say, yeah, I think the Spirit, I think there's sort of subjective impressions of the Spirit. And I don't think, you know, I think it's fine in some cases for people to, you know, need to be in different places. But I just wonder if the frequency with which we use God's calling me to X is much higher than the biblical frequency of that, because the biblical imperatives, especially if you look at how jacked up the church in Corinth was, how jacked up the church in Rome was, the biblical imperative seems to be like, man, love bears no record of wrongs, right? That whole 1 Corinthians 13 passage is, yeah, stick it out even when it's tough and even when it's hard, even if there's difficulty, even when people are unkind to you. Mm-hmm. There seems to be this this biblical press toward faithfulness rather than toward, I think, God's calling me elsewhere. So that might be a third rail that we're tapping on right now. It might be a whole other podcast, but what do you guys do with that?
Wouldn't you rather have them just say, I don't want to go to your church anymore?
I think it's more honest to say that.
Yeah.
I don't know.
It doesn't make it any more biblical to say it.
That would be better.
Yeah. I mean, this sounds like the guy or the gal, but we'll go hard on guys, that dates around all the time and just tries to spiritualize his lack of commitment and his commitment issues. Joshua Harris wrote a book called Stop Dating the Church.
Yeah, fascinating title.
Yeah, so I mean, all his early books had something related to dating, but
I kissed church membership. Yeah.
but it's true. I mean, just as we would rebuke a man who constantly dated women, would not mature into making a commitment and getting married, and use sort of the spiritual language of, oh man, God's just leading me elsewhere, or, you know, this kind of quasi-mystical, like, I'm just looking for the right one and nothing's a good fit. He's like, no, man, mature, commit, marry a woman. She's not going to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. No church is perfect. And so I think there's a maturity issue here that, you know, lovingly we can press into, but I think you're right. I mean, we got to call people on that.
Well, but it's self-serving for us to do that, right? Because, well, of course, I'm a pastor, so I want people to be members of the church. Like, that's where I feel stuck in that conversation, is I feel like I'm always saying, like, the Lord's not calling you elsewhere, you know? But
there's always something behind that, right? Like, at the end of the day, church membership means I'm responsible for this church, and in a government sense, I'm responsible for this 501c3, right? So you can even break it down even more to brass tacks and get underneath that, I think, by just saying, what do you not want to take responsibility for here? Like, is there certain stuff we need to be hearing? Is there certain stuff you're not saying? Is there conflict that you don't want to enter into? Is there, where did this thing get off base, and where do we need to reach resolve? Because I was at a funeral recently, and knew the pastor that was doing the funeral at a different church, and we were chatting, and he just said, you know, we used to have about 600 members, and now we have about 220 people. And this is a pastor who's looking to do other things now in the city and do other ministry endeavors. And he said, you know, people just don't have a high regard for church anymore. It's like the fourth or fifth thing on the list, which is true.
Yeah.
And I think the same is true. We just get consumeristic. So even if I'm a church member, I don't need to be responsible. I can bail.
Yeah. Interesting.
Well, I wonder if to not sound self-serving, there's a sense of, okay, it may not be this church, but you need to be committed. And so there's a sense of even saying, hey, I can help you find the church that you need to be committed to. But the point is like pinning them down on commitment. And I don't know, I mean, that can get a little awkward. They leave your church, how much responsibility do you have? But I think there's a sense where you can call them to that and even give them the out. Okay, it may not be this church, even though in the back of your mind, you know, that's a joke. But I don't know. I think you can potentially, you know, enter into that and kind of take away the like self-serving angle or the appearance of being self-serving.
I'm thankful that in our day and age, among especially sort of gospel-centric churches, there is a more robust ecclesiology coming together. And so even within our own city, there are churches that more and more we're building a synergy and a partnership where if I meet someone and they say, and I say, how'd you find our church? And they say, well, I used to go to XYZ church across town. I know the pastor of XYZ church. Is it okay if I call him and talk to him? You know, like there's less of a sense of like, oh, good, I'm glad you're here because it boosts our numbers, and more of a sense of, hey, can we talk about what it means to be a part of a local church? Mm-hmm. And are you leaving there with their blessing? And I think that spirit is growing. It needs to grow more in our city, but I'm grateful for that. And I think that's a sign that churches theologically are elevating rightly the importance of church membership. Mm-hmm. Let's get to some of the practical, Chris. You said at the beginning, there's we can talk about why membership matters for people and why it matters for pastors. And I thought those were two interesting categories.
Yeah, and I think we've hit a lot of the practical benefits for people. I mean, I'm talking accountability, spiritual growth, discipleship, just that the call of Jesus on your life, the call to grow and mature as a disciple cannot be done apart from a commitment to a local church. And so even just if you're a person that desires to grow as a believer in Jesus and you're frustrated in that, this might be a piece. Ask yourself, how committed are you to the local church? Now, it's not a cure-all, but I think there is a God's intended design. The way church and discipleship are supposed to function is that as we are committed to that, there's wonderful benefit and growth and health in our development. As far as church leaders, I think one of the things that is particularly important is that if you're a leader, especially if you're a pastor, you're going to be accountable for the people that God has given you. Mm-hmm. And you can't be a good pastor if you don't know your people and if you don't know who you are supposed to be responsible for. And so the fact that if you have a robust church membership clearly defines who God has entrusted you with, and that's going to benefit you as a pastor. These are your people. These are the people you're committed to, you're supposed to know, helps you prioritize your time instead of just, you know, chasing after anybody that kind of comes through. I mean, if these are your people, then you can prioritize that. So I think that's kind of some initial mm-hmm. benefits if you're a leader.
Yeah, I think too, like the best thing as a pastor for me for church when it comes to church membership is I wake up in the morning knowing exactly who I'm committed to, you know, similar to marriage, like you were talking about earlier, Chris, but like, I know I'm committed to JC in my marriage. I also know when it comes to the church, like I'm giving an account for these faces, these names, these families, which, you know, we're obviously giving an account too for like not being terrible in the pulpit and not being heretical and being good theologians as well along the way. But like when it comes to people and faces, these people are committed to me. I'm committed to them. And so I know who I'm waking up serving.
It's interesting to use the analogy of marriage, because if you look at how prevalent divorce has become and how prevalent sort of church consumerism has become, they seem to go hand in hand with just a sense of like a devaluing of the importance of commitment. And, you know, that makes sense culturally, but I think it's interesting to think about this from the perspective of Christians, especially younger or newer Christians. How have I been formed by my culture in ways that affect my understanding of the church? Because I think the default thinking about church membership, whether we would say it this way or not, is kind of what's in it for me. Like, what are the benefits and what are the responsibilities? You know, and so we tend to think in terms of like, what do I get out of it and what do I have to give to it? Instead of asking the question you're asking, Chris, of if I'm united with Jesus, what does that mean for the people I need to be united with, his bride, his body? Mm-hmm. I was doing some work with Will Walker earlier this week, sermon prep stuff, and he was framing out a series on the church for Providence Church in Austin, and he sent me this little paragraph he had written. I was like, man, this is really insightful. His church is full of young entrepreneurs, as ours is, a lot of young creative people starting their own businesses and, you know, charting new paths in life and trying to sort of make their own way. So Walker's developed this understanding of what he calls the entrepreneur Christian. Let me read you this. The entrepreneur Christian takes faith and spiritual growth seriously and even wants community, but he's also strapped by the demands of a very busy and important life. He is not isolated, but he is in charge. So he designs a program of spiritual growth that suits his needs. He has selected a regimen of podcasts and reading that help him learn. He meets with a small group of peers who understand the unique challenges of his life. He attends church when he can and enjoys participating in the ministries of the church that fill various gaps in his spiritual growth plan. The entrepreneur Christian is active in the church, but he is at the center. Everything revolves around his needs and desires and schedule. He is not intentionally self-centered. He is simply a product of our consumer culture that values choice and efficiency at the expense of long-term formation and fruitfulness. Now, I thought that was so provocative because it's not that people are intentionally self-centered. It's not, I just want to get what I can out of this church. I think people really do want to be a meaningful part of things. But we have this way of looking at life that sort of puts our needs at the center and says, well, I'll be in this ministry because I see how it fills a need that I have and I need to serve and I need to be involved and invested. But at the end of the day, my primary sort of decision-making matrix is about choice and efficiency and autonomy rather than long-term faithfulness, long-term fruitfulness, long-term commitment.
Man, that's super interesting to even think about how we just, we can do whatever we want, you know? Like, it's always fascinating to me when I visit my family in Montana because they drive a half an hour for church, but they drive by many churches. So, like, it used to be like you moved into a neighborhood and you just went to church there and became a member there and got responsible there and served there, you know? But now, in light of what you're saying, we can do whatever we want and we don't even realize we're doing that.
There is this interesting dynamic about membership that I've thought a lot about as a leader, which is the nature of especially the world that we live in is I have to allow people to have authority over me, right? Like, we don't live in a state church society where it's like, well, the king is Roman Catholic, so we're Roman Catholic, or the leader is Protestant, so we're Protestant. In the world that we live in, for someone to have spiritual authority over me, I have to entrust myself. I have to let them do that. I have to be willing to submit. And so really that's what church membership is it's me saying, man, the Bible calls me to be under spiritual authority. The Bible calls me to be a meaningful part of a local church. And so I'm willfully submitting myself to this church and to its leaders and entrusting myself to their care. And that's the only way that I can define who am I responsible to as a Christian, and that the leaders of that church can define who are they responsible for. There is this sense of like consent or willingness to be led. I membership is important because I can't just default my way into a church, right? I can't just assume, well, these people are responsible for me because I was born in this church or baptized in this church. There's a sense that I have to meaningfully allow and consent to spiritual authority in my life, just like I do in any aspect of life.
And I think it's very telling the parallel between your willingness to submit to the local church and probably your level of submission to Jesus, in the sense that give me somebody who refuses to submit to the local church and spiritual authority there, and I bet if I scratch underneath some of them, their commitment to Jesus and just how much they're submitted to him is probably in question as well.
I mentioned Tom Rainer's book. He says that we should see membership as a gift. We should see membership as a gift. He uses the gift of salvation as his analogy. He says there you become part of the body of Christ, and now you're the body of Christ, individual members of it, and God has placed those in the church. And that includes membership. Membership in the body of Christ, the church, is a gift from God. It's not a legalistic obligation. It's not country club perks. It's not a license for entitlement. It's a gift. A gift that you should treasure with great joy and anticipation.
Well, that's going to do it for today's conversation. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. We pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join us next Wednesday on the Wednesday Conversation.